you are our maker, and therefore you know us inside and out. You know us better even than we know ourselves. You know all things about human nature and about our situation and about the things that are common to all people and the needs that we have. We pray then that our ears will be attentive to what you say about us, that we may hear your truth and turn to you, recognizing our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you'll find it helpful to have your Bible open to this chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where the survey of the king continues as he examines life in the world and what is the best way to live. And he's been doing his survey, which he's also been living himself, gaining experience, discerning what is the best life to live. And we have seen in the course of this book how he has spoken of living, seeking pleasure only. And, well, how did that turn out for him? He found in the end it was empty and it was meaningless. And he also sought to gain as much knowledge and wisdom as he could. He chose that way instead, but then also found that to have the same end, that it all seemed meaningless and it all seemed to be in vain. And so he led a life of folly. Madness and folly is how he described it. And he said that also was folly. It seemed to him that the life of living with knowledge and with wisdom was better, but not much better than the life of folly. And then he turned his attention to work. What I will do is I will set out to work and work hard and I will dedicate myself totally to it. But then he found that also in the end was folly and in vain. Indeed, all of life under the sun, that is to say, if we were to put this into more modern language, or the language that is today's currency, the life of the secular life, the life without God, the liberal life, the life of living however you choose to live, is empty. Doesn't satisfy. Isn't good. We need to be reminded again of the end of this book, however, and what he comes to the conclusion in the end, lest we be tempted to think that there is only life under the sun and that there is only emptiness and only meaninglessness. We are taught to look to God, God who is above the sun, God who is in heaven, for it is there that we find our purpose and we find meaning. It is there that we find satisfaction. And so he says that the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that is where this book is going. That's where it is heading. And I trust that's where we are heading to, where you are heading to seeing for yourselves the emptiness and the vanity of life under the sun and the need that we have to turn to God and to follow him and what he teaches in his word. His survey continues here of the world and life within it. He has been considering the working life and also the life of pleasure, the life of wisdom and knowledge, the life of folly, and came to the conclusion that all of that under the sun, if we only live as the world seeks to live, then all of that will be in vain. But notice, up until now, what he has been considering is life according to the choices that people make. He's been speaking of the choices that he has made. I chose to live that kind of life, that life of pleasure, that life of knowledge, that life of folly. These are some things that he was free to do, that he spoke of, and he found that all to be in vain. Well, how much worse must it be for the one who does not have that choice? How much worse must it be for the one who doesn't have that choice? The one who is oppressed. Behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had none to comfort them. Life under the sun, he's come to the conclusion, is bad enough as it is without also being oppressed in this world. Under the sun, he says, there is no one to comfort the oppressed. And it's no wonder, therefore, that many who are oppressed in life are driven to despair. Because we only have one life here on earth. And to have a life where there is not freedom of choice, when the life with freedom of choice is vanity and it is not satisfying in itself, but to have less than that, that is a very difficult life, a troubled life. It cannot be a surprise that, therefore, under the sun, many are driven to despair. For under the sun, there is no one to comfort them. We could think of this on national levels. We can think of it in individual, personal lives. The suffering, the oppression that has taken place. And where do people go? What do people do when they are under such oppression? Well, under the sun, Solomon says, there is none to comfort them. What a sad situation, what a sad circumstance, what a sad place the earth is. We are drawn in the scriptures to look to God and to turn to him. And God teaches us in his word that there is not comfort for the oppressed under the sun, but there is comfort from him. If we only look to the things that we see, then we will not gain any comfort. but we will if we have our eyes directed to the Lord. There was a time when the people of Israel were making their way through the wilderness. They'd been there for 40 years. They were on the verge of going into the promised land. And Moses, who had been their leader up until that time, Moses, who had helped these people so much over the course of these 40 years, said to the people that I will not be going any further with you. That you're going to go from here without me. Who would comfort the people? Who would help them? Who would help them now that their leader is no longer with them? He said to them, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said something similar to his disciples. He blessed them and he said, I am with you always to the end of the age. He said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. He comes in the giving of his Holy Spirit. Loneliness is one of the great fears in life, and many experience loneliness. Many feel a certain oppression because of not having the company that they would like. And there is also with loneliness a certain vulnerability also, which this chapter speaks about. The vulnerability, for instance, in verse 12, where there is a man who is alone, and one man might prevail against one who is alone, but two will withstand him, and the threefold cord is not easily broken. That there is some strength in numbers, but there can be a vulnerability in being alone. And at times the devil also, he can come to those who are vulnerable and make them feel that they are alone, that what they are living and what they are enduring is something which is only experienced by them. That's a card that the devil often plays, making people feel as though what they are experiencing is them and them alone. They are utterly alone in their life experience. But God tells us in his word, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. If no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, then that means that with God you are not alone. With God you are not alone. That he is with you. So he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There is comfort for those who feel oppressed, those who are oppressed, from the Lord. But if we do not know the Lord, then there is no comfort. And he comes to the conclusion that it would not only be better to be dead than suffer this kind of oppression and living only under the sun, but he says it would be better to have never been born than to suffer at the hand of the oppressor. Better not to be born than to remain living under the sun. There's one instance that Jesus speaks about where he says it's better not to have been born. And it's when he speaks about betraying him. Better not to have been born than to betray the Son of Man. God has given his word to us, and he has given it because God wants us to be restored to him, that he may be our comfort and that he may bring about deliverance for us. What sadness there is if there is only oppression. And that is the story of life. But with God, there is comfort, and he gives it to us in his word. But he also teaches us here that all are in need of him. Whether the one who is oppressing is quite easy, maybe in a way to say about the oppressor that he is the one who is in need of a savior. He is, or she is, the one who is in sin. He is the one taking advantage and oppressing these other people. But it's not just the oppressor who is in need of a savior. It is all who are in need of a savior. Whether you are one who is guilty of oppression, or whether you are a victim in your life, all in need of forgiveness from God for sin. For all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All need to confess sin, and all need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find comfort from the gospel and comfort from God in his word. As I've often said to you in the Acts of the Apostles, they speak of repentance, they speak of asking God for the forgiveness of sins as leading to life. That with forgiveness you find salvation. The oppressor and the oppressed are both in need of a saviour. Then also he turns again to work and to the toil that there is in life. And he gives some proverbs here about work. Verse 4, then I saw that all toil and all skill and work comes from a man's envy of his neighbour. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Two different ways that people live. Not by any stretch, including everyone. But he considers the way that the world works. And isn't this an insight into what happens in the world? When he says in verse 4 that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbour. That for many, if not all, under the sun, the motivation of work is simply to have what your neighbour has. Or to have more than what your neighbour has, to outdo the neighbour. Seeking success, seeking the next best thing, seeking satisfaction in this. He says this is a chasing after the wind. This is an endless path that the world is on of trying to outdo itself. Where the motivation for work is to have what the neighbour has. Or motivation to have what the neighbour doesn't have. And it's not just that the work is motivated by this, but also the gaining of skills is motivated by this too. The effort which is put into work, and the work itself is a means to an end, and that end is to outdo the neighbour. This is all about image and being seen. It is an endless path of trying to do and outdo. And this is something which ends in great dissatisfaction. I suppose here that it's being pointed out to us why many are so dissatisfied. Well, why is it that it seems that there are so many who have so much and yet are so unhappy? It's because the work that they do is not really of so much interest to them. It is outdoing what their neighbour is doing and trying to get one over the neighbour. And this is an endless cycle because there always seems to be someone who has more. Here is an insight into the dissatisfaction that many have in work because their motivation is not good. It's just about outdoing other people. It seems then to be this way of work that the world takes up, which is dissatisfying and which is about outdoing the neighbour. But there is also another way of work too, and this way is given to us through the gospel and through the word of God. This is the same work, perhaps, the same kinds of job, the same things, but there is a different motivation for it. And a different heartbeat in the person who does it. Because you see, what he is pointing out about the world is that it isn't satisfied, and so what it does is it increases in skill and increases in the amount of work it does to try and be satisfied by outdoing the neighbour. But the way that God teaches us is a different way, which is not to do those kinds of things to be satisfied, but rather to already have that satisfaction, to already have that contentment, to have the peace that God gives to us in the gospel. And really there can only be satisfaction. There can only be peace. There can only be contentment when we are made aright with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the writer in Ecclesiastes said before, God has set eternity into the heart of man. So if eternity is in the heart of man, then it's not possible to live in a world which is passing and find satisfaction in it. Because God has made us differently from what the results of sin are. That we must live and then die. But rather, God teaches us that we may find contentment and satisfaction in his Son, who has died on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God, restoring us to God so that we, through his gift, are given eternal life. And the heart is satisfied because God has set eternity in it. And now God has given eternal life. Now there is peace with him and there is knowledge of what is to come, which is not only the things of this life and what is to happen while we live here, but what is to come forever and forever. God's kingdom. And it's with that in mind that we work. And therefore can have contentment and be happy in work. All the toil and all the skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbour. But then there is the one who doesn't work. The one who would rather not work and not toil and not strive. But this way isn't any better either. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. That's really a destructive way of life, to be idle. It's a way of life which is put forward in our culture and in our society as the best way to live. To have absolutely everything that you could want and retire when you're 40 years old. And just relax. And just enjoy yourself. Now, there are some, perhaps you even know, yourselves who they actually have that kind of money. They have that kind of wealth, where they could retire at such an early age. But don't. Why not? Why do they keep on working? Why do they keep on applying themselves? I suppose, too, because they recognise, as is common to humanity, that this would be a self-destructive path, to just stop. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is the content person, the person who is content with the Lord, than the idle life, or on the other hand, the life where it is so busy and so striving and always at work, always seeking to get up the next rung of the ladder, doing everything to try and outdo what others are doing. And that's not a good way either. That too is a striving after wind, a chasing after something which can never be gained. A dissatisfying path, one which is unhappy. So then, we are given these proverbs about work, and we are taught a way of contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also taught here about that two are better than one. If we could speak about verses 4 to 7, which speak about work and seem to be speaking specifically about a selfishness in life, and the seeking gain only for oneself. Then in verse 8, 9 and following, we are told that two is better than one, that humanity is not made for selfishness, but rather made for community. Community in the workplace, community in the home as well, two better than one. There are advantages when there are two, which he outlines here. For if one falls, the other will be able to lift up the fellow. But if you are alone, then you fall, then in trouble. Of course, the way of life and the way things happen, sometimes you might be alone in older age, but there are also ways that we are given to be able to help one another, to pick one another up. And I think of one member of our congregation who recently had a fall, and he lives on his own. He's widowed. He fell outside in the garden, but he had a button on his wrist that he could press, and within 10 minutes one of his neighbours was able to come and help him and to pick him up. This is the kind of thing which the writer to the Ecclesiastes is talking about. We're not made to live alone. It's not healthy to just have our own lives and have no friends and have no interest in others. Indeed, I think this is one of the great issues of our own society. A report recently written by one of the members of the House of Lords, which says that there are some 1 million people in the UK today who would say their closest companion is their television set. Another survey that says 3 million people would come to church if only they were invited. 25% of people who are over the age of 65 who have not met anybody in the last month. Great suffering of loneliness and lack of community. But certainly God teaches us of community, doesn't he? And how we are made to live with one another and to worship together and to meet together as a church. He says, do not neglect the meeting of the people. That we are to meet together, that we are made for community. And this is something which I think increasingly the church will have its witness to the world in the years that are ahead for the church in the future, because more and more people are suffering loneliness and suffering from anxiety because of it. And so the church has its witness for this in the future. There is advantage to numbers. That verse 12, how often you may have heard that at a wedding, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, which is good to say that at a wedding, but it doesn't seem to be talking about a wedding here when Solomon speaks it. He's rather talking about how there's some strength in numbers. He's actually speaking about it in the context of work, it seems, and of business, perhaps, of one man prevailing against another, but two would withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And certainly, we are reminded of help from God when two or three are gathered in his name. Jesus said that wherever two or three gathered, I am there with you. If you are gathered in my name, I am there with you. And there is nothing better than that, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing better than to be with our Saviour and to meet together in his name. The threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better to have companions. Jesus had companions with him, his disciples, who went with him as he ministered from one place to another. The apostles, as they took out the message of God's word into places that had not heard it before, didn't do it alone, but did it together. You read throughout the Acts of the Apostles of how these men came alongside one another, and they went out and they told people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it seems increasingly today to be the case too. The need that there is for companionship in taking out the gospel. That there is greater strength as people do it together. That we're not made to do it alone, but rather we are to do this together. Better to go together, to work together, to evangelize together, to tell the good news together. And if that was the case then surely it is the case now as well. The last verses turn to what can happen in the land and also give us some insight into the way of Jesus Christ as well. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. He tells us here of the importance of having a teachable spirit. Thinking here about a king who has great power, authority, wealth in his land, but who is foolish. One who is not willing to listen to those who advise him. One who just wants to go his own way and thinks that he knows what is best. And there are examples of this kind of king in the Old Testament. Well, that authority, that power, that wealth is something which maybe people would want for themselves. But Solomon, who himself was a king, says it's better to be poor than to be that kind of person. Better to be poor and wise youth than the old foolish king. And he tells us then of what happens in the world. Though when a king is wise and though a king does well, and people come to listen to him and gather to him, but in a short time he is forgotten. We have a pattern of this in the Old Testament and in also the life of Solomon too, because we must think of David, who was the great king of Israel. David, who was appointed the king, and David to whom God gave the promise of the everlasting king who would sit on his throne forever. And yet within two generations, that kingdom was divided because of the folly of those who followed him. Solomon, for he turned against the Lord in going against his will. And then also how the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam afterwards. Two generations, and it seemed that all that good work which David did was undone. And so also Solomon is telling us that there is this kind of pattern which follows all the way through life too. That the things which are good and were done well are very quickly forgotten in this world. Here is the one who the people rejoiced in, and yet those who came later did not rejoice in him. We must pray for the day to come soon when the people of our land, the many hundreds of thousands who have a heritage in following the Lord Jesus Christ, but who do not, will turn and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be restored to him. Their parents, their grandparents, and parents before them rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet those who come later not rejoicing in him. And he says, this is a vanity. This is a striving after wind. If you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, then who or what are you following? What are you seeking? What are you wanting? Because it's laid clear to us here in God's word that whatever it is that you replace Jesus with, it is a striving after wind. It's something that cannot bring you happiness. It's something that will not satisfy you. We must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born poor, but wise, because he obeyed the Lord and he sought his face. And God has given him a kingdom, his own kingdom, which he will be remembered by. But not only that, which he opens the door to us that we may enter in. It may be that in time and under God's providence, there are times when coming to worship God is something that many people want to do, and other times when many people won't want to do it. But whether it is fashionable or not, God's promise always remains the same, that whoever should come to him and whoever turns to him, seeking his face while he can be found, whoever does that, in whatever age, will find salvation for their souls and entrance into God's eternal and happy kingdom.